All right, so we're going to be in Hebrews 13, 18 through the end of the chapter. So if you want to go ahead and turn there, we'll open up our message in prayer and thanksgiving. As sorrow is only for a night, but we have joy in the morning. Again, our message today is what serving God acceptably by grace through faith looks like, part 3, as we finish out the book of Hebrews. And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us Jesus Christ as our Savior and as the Good Shepherd who died for us. We also thank you for giving him to us as the Great Shepherd. The Great Shepherd who is our High Priest and continues to work in us and intercedes throughout our lives while we're here to prepare us to spend eternity with you. And Father, we thank you for the Chief Shepherd, him being the Chief Shepherd, who will return to take us home and give us our glorified bodies and fully redeem us. So we thank you for all that you're doing into and through him and all that you desire to do into and through us. So as we finish the book of Hebrews, may we take this epistle to heart. As we take your word, I pray that we take all of your word to heart and just search it out to see what it has for us, as it is truly our basic instructions before leaving earth, so that we are prepared to be with you, but not only that, to glorify you as your witnesses, as we are perfected and conformed to the image of your Son Jesus, as we are your children. So thank you for this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So again, just a brief review of what we covered over the last couple of weeks. May our faith not be shaken, so by grace we'll serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Therefore, put Christ's righteousness into practice, which is right living, and put the fear of what men may do to you out of your mind, and focus instead on God as our helper, as he will never leave nor forsake those following Jesus. Praise him. This is what pursuing holiness is all about, and it is manifested as brotherly love, honorable marriages, not being covetous, and remembering and obeying our spiritual leaders who exhort us to abide in Christ and to take up our cross, which is the altar that we carry with us every day. And we do this by grace through faith, dying daily to self as a spiritual sacrifice. And we meet Christ outside of all legalistic religions, giving God continual praise, which is the fruit of our lips. And we look and seek to do good, sharing with the brethren, as God is pleased with such sacrifices. This is what is profitable for us as individuals and as the body of Christ. Amen. So today, we continue exploring what living acceptably in Christ looks like as he is our great shepherd. And through the blood of the everlasting covenant, works into and through us to make us complete. Let's read Hebrews 13, 18 through 25. And it says, pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now, may the God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen. So, what did this mean at the time? You believing Jews, pray for us, knowing that it's our desire to live acceptably to God, and that prayerfully we'll see you soon so that we can encourage you to do the same in person. In the meantime, may the God of peace, who raised Christ from the dead and became our great shepherd through the blood of the new covenant, make you complete in every good work. And every good work may include suffering. It's timeless meaning. The Lord is my shepherd. So, brethren, take this epistle to heart, keeping your eyes focused on the author and finisher of our faith, and by the power of God's grace, He'll see us through to the end. And yes, good works He's given us to do does include suffering, as this is all part of His refinement process. So trust in our great shepherd to save us to the uttermost, as this prepares us to live in heavenly Jerusalem with Him forever and gives us life and life more abundant while we're here on earth. So this brought to mind Hebrews 7, 25 through 26, and it says, therefore He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, that would be through Jesus Christ, since Jesus always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Amen. Praise God. May to Him be all the glory. Hallelujah. All right, so let's go ahead and look at this as a verse-by-verse study, and we'll look at verses 18 through 21. And I've kind of titled this section, or labeled it, Living Acceptably Looks Like Praying for Others and Trusting Him to Mature Us. So, verse 18, Paul's adamant here. He says, pray for us. As Paul expresses throughout his epistles, the power and requirement of prayer to accomplish God's will in our lives. It is a requirement. You can't know what God's will is unless you're asking Him and seeking Him to give it to you. And we do that by communicating with God. And how do we communicate with God? By humbling ourselves, submitting to Him in prayer. And prayer is a form of worship. We worship Him as we come to seek His face and talk to Him and draw nearer to Him, seeking His will. And that's how Christ has us come to His mercy seat in our times of need, so that we may seek and obtain His grace for whatever we're going through. And we ask the Father then in His name to give us the full knowledge of His will through all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that we may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him and bearing fruit in every good work and growing in our knowledge of God. Paul gave us this example of how to pray. You know, the Lord's Prayer is our model, but He gave us this example to pray. What do we pray for? That we will walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, bearing fruit in every good work. And He gave that to us in Colossians 1:9 through 22. And I call this my missionary prayer. The people that are out in the field, that's what I pray for, is they will have that full knowledge of His will and walk worthy of the Lord, bearing the fruit that He would desire and growing in their knowledge of Him. And I pray the same thing for this church every day, every week, that we will grow and bear the fruit He desires, and to be strengthened in His might by His glorious power for patience and long-suffering with joy. And thank Him for qualifying us to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints in the light. That's what our lives are about. So Paul gave us an example of how to pray intercessorily or on behalf of others. So he's asking them to pray intercessory prayer for him. And he comes with a clear conscience, he says. Basically, this means he has no conviction of the Holy Spirit. As all things that they're doing, including living honorably, which means walking in Christ, acting nobly, being honest in all things as witnesses, as how the Amplified Bible clarifies it. And so he comes without any malice and just asks for their giving of their time to pray for them, to enable them to continue to do what is noble, to continue to walk in Christ, to continue to be honest and to be those witnesses that God would want them to be. And I say that's what we're to do and why we ask every week that you pray for this church and pray for each other, so that everyone who desires and is trying and is working and striving in the Lord to walk acceptably, that they'll be enabled and empowered to do that as we pray for them. as this is part of us living honorably. Not only praying for our own needs, but praying for others' needs, as the Lord would bring them to our hearts and minds to do. And he goes on to say in verse 19, as he begs, essentially is what he's doing, that he begs them to pray even more earnestly that they'd be able to be reunited with them through this prayer. That this would remove those barriers and would remove the obstacles and the obstructions that are preventing them. Like, you know, he's in prison. That's kind of a big obstacle. We can imagine he's in prison or there's obstacles or whatever it may be. Whatever those things are, that they would be removed. And I say he may be in prison because I assume that it's Paul. And I don't know at what time exactly Hebrews was written as far as in Paul's life. But when he talks about, removing these barriers, it made me think about him being in prison. As he talked about remembering the prisoners, as Paul was often a prisoner. But in any case, pray that barriers be removed. And may that be our prayer for each other as we walk in Christ. And he goes on to say in verse 21, now may the God of peace, who is the author and giver of peace, remember Christ says, I give you peace. Not that the world could give you, but irene, peace with God and the peace of God. Not just shalom, where you're free from wars and you got prosperity, but literally spiritual peace. So he is the author and giver of peace and the Father, and he is everything that the Father is. So literally the God of peace, Jehovah God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is the author and giver of peace, who brought up and raised our Lord Jesus from the dead. That great shepherd of the sheep, as it said, through the blood that sealed and ratified the everlasting covenant, is how the Amplified Bible clarifies it. Not only did it seal it, but it ratified it. It made it complete. It completed it. It made it true. It made it of legal force. Ratified it so that the law or nothing could stand against it. It completed and fulfilled the law so that we can live by a new covenant in Christ. Not under the law anymore, but with the law written on our hearts as we live in the Spirit of Christ, the life of the Spirit of Christ Jesus. May this everlasting covenant make you complete or perfect and mature you in every good work. Notice it says make you complete and not that it has made you complete. A lot of people read and say, oh, well, we're complete in Christ. Well, that's not like he's done with us. I haven't seen anybody perfect yet in this world. I've seen a few close, and some that I want to emulate, like Chuck Smith and other pastors, and some of you as well. I want to emulate in different characteristics that you share and show of Christ. I want to be like that. But my focus is on Jesus, who was perfect. But that as long as we're here in these bodies, the Holy Spirit continues to make us perfect, continues to mature us in Christ. But only when we see Him face to face will this sanctifying work of His Holy Spirit truly be completed, truly be done. And we look forward to that day. So all during this time of our life, this is a training process. We're going to be making mistakes. We're going to fall short. And that's why the power of grace is so important. Not only does it give us the forgiveness, but it raises us up because it's just as if we never sinned, and it gives us the liberty we have to live in Christ, not to sin. And by the power of His grace, He allows us and guides us and leads us and enables us and empowers us to live a life that's acceptable to Him. As this is what glorifies Him and what He desires for us to be in this world, a light to the world, is the song that we sang today. We are the light of the world. May we let that light shine. And what is that light but Christ living in us? And why does He do this? Why does He give us the great shepherd? Why is He there interceding on our behalf every day? He does it so that we will do God's will. Not just to save us, not just so we can call ourselves Christians, but so that we will imitate and emulate Him in the exact image that He is one day, and be prepared to do that while we're here on earth, in preparation to do that through what we're going through here on earth. This verse also has in its Greek context that we're to be strengthened and equipped with every good. That would be all the infinite All the infinite riches of grace is everything good given to us to make us what we ought to be so that we will carry out His will. The Greek word used here for complete or perfect, and I know I'm going to mess this up in verse 21 here, it's katartizo. Katartizo. The important thing is it means to equip us to do many things. As a doctor, it meant to set a bone. To a fisherman, it meant to mend a net, a broken net. To sailors, it meant to outfit a ship for voyage. To soldiers, it meant to equip an army for battle. So what does it mean to us? Well, going back, as the Good Shepherd, Christ died for the sheep as our Savior, as the perfect sacrifice to establish the new covenant. And He became the captain of our salvation and the author of our faith, as our Savior finished the work required for salvation at the cross. And as High Priest, He sacrificed Himself. And He entered into the heavenly Holy of Holies by His own blood. That's what He died to do and became our High Priest. That's the Good Shepherd. And as the risen Lord, He has become our Great Shepherd. And He is working to finish our faith by maturing us through the sanctifying work of His Holy Spirit. And in this regard, as the mediator and executor of God's last will and testament, He lives to make intercessions in our lives. And He equips us with the infinite riches of grace necessary to have that life and life more abundant here on earth, as He sets our broken bones, enabling us to run our race with endurance on Holiness Highway, the Holiness Highway that we studied several weeks ago. He works in us to mend our broken nets so that we may be successful fishers of men for His glory, not in anything that we would do, but being willing, available, and flexible for Him to work into and through us to share the good news of Jesus Christ and to be those witnesses so people will want what we have, Him as the light of the world living in us. He provides for us spiritual gifts to outfit us for this voyage as sojourners. And He sees us through all the storms with our anchor being the hope we have in Jesus Christ. And as His Christian soldiers, He equips us for spiritual battle with the whole armor of God that He provides for us. May we not fail to put it on every day so that we can withstand the wiles of the devil. It is our responsibility to be equipped. He's given it all to us. But we pick it up and wear it and live in it through prayer and the empowerment and enablement and the will of God being put in our lives as desire and as a response to the love of God and the ability He gives us to do it. Not just hear about it and agree with it, but to do it. And we hold our ground that He's given us in His name and in the strength of Jesus Christ. That's how we're able to stand. Where does it begin? Prayer. Where does it end? In prayer, thanking Him for getting us through it and praising Him while we're going through it. The fruit of our lips, as we looked at last week. And the empowerment to be able to speak into other people's lives and to help them through things and the mercies that He allows us to give others and the grace that He provides through the love of Christ to encourage one another and exhort one another. That's how we get through all these things as the body of Christ. Knit together in the faith, in the unity of His love, being brought to the perfect man, or the mature Christian, if you will. And one day, He will return for us as the chief shepherd, and we will receive our glorified bodies in order to reign and rule with Him as we share in His inheritance throughout His 1,000-year rule here on earth. And what a perfect world it'll be at that time. Everything reset. Right now the world's groaning as we groan for Him to come and set things back the way it should be in Christ. As we still have that usurper as the prince of this world for now in control. But one day the true prince, the true king, I should say, King of Kings will return. And you know what? God is working in you. what is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. He is working in each of us individually. And He's going to give us the trials and the tests and the things that we need in order for us to totally depend on Him, to totally trust in Him. Though our hearts may be broken, we know where to go to. We know who to seek. And we are to give Him the praise and the worship and the fruit of our lips, regardless what we're going through. That's the life we have in Christ. Because we trust in Him. And we know Him as our deliverer through all of these things. Praise God. And to Him, or to whom be the glory forever and ever. This is what it truly means to work out your salvation in Christ. Philippians 2:12-13 says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Remember the reverence says, live acceptably in reverence and godly fear. Well, reverence and godly fear are two different things. We like to lump them all up at one, but reverence is you respect Him, but you also have godly fear. So we're to work out our salvation in fear and trembling from the standpoint that we desire to do His will. And we fear that we won't. Not that we fear that we are getting corrupted by the world. We fear that we're giving in and becoming like the world. That's what we should fear. That's the fear of God. And we know where to go to get set aright. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. If He's given you the will, then you've got the responsibility to do it. If you don't have His will, then you have the responsibility to seek it. That's life in Christ. Not to worry about the circumstances. And to look for His will every day. Not just because we're in trouble or something's broke our heart or we have things going on that we are uncomfortable with. But every day, seek His will. Surrender to Him. And He gives us the practical things we need to be effective disciples of Christ in this fallen world. First, He gives us the Word as our instruction manual. As I said, basic instructions before leaving earth. Bible, right? Acronym for Bible. And He gives us this instruction manual on how to live acceptably by grace through faith. Then He gives us the fellowship of the local church as our practice field to help one another and to practice Christ's righteousness as doers of the word with our brethren. Because our brethren will understand if we're trying it, they see that we may try and fail or whatever, but they love us anyway. And we're just trying. We're just practicing Christ's righteousness. We're not perfect in it. But grace covers us in all of those things. And we're going to fail and fall short in other people's eyes. But you know what? They're not to judge us. Because we will all go before the Bema seat for judgment. But we're to give grace to one another. Because we have been forgiven for so much, may we forgive others. Or what does the word say? Or we will not be forgiven. So that's why it's our practice field. We can practice and not have to worry about, or shouldn't have to worry about, our brethren holding it against us. And this is also to help us become effective witnesses at home, at work, and at play. And He also gives us individual believers to equip us and to mend us as we are knit together in faith by His love for one another. He gives us prayer to communicate with the Father through Jesus Christ and to seek His will and His leading in our lives. If only we'll listen. If only we'll go to the mercy seat. If only we will bow ourselves and ask, He will give it to us. If we seek, we will find. If we knock, the door will be opened unto us, and all the resources needed to do His will be given to us. And He uses suffering to perfect us in His love as He disciplines us through this. And He strengthens our faith in this manner. As God works in us through His Holy Spirit. He works to us by giving us His good work to do. And through us, via Christ's likeness, becoming the image that we portray to others. And then people will want what we have, Christ. All of this equipping and perfecting and being made complete has the everlasting blood of the new covenant as its sole basis. S-O-U-L. As its sole basis. The blood of the new covenant is the basis for everything we do because on the cross it is finished. The work needed or required for salvation was and is complete. But the work in us isn't. As salvation's work continues as the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit to mature us and to grow the fruit He desires and to produce the fruit. Grow the fruit within us and to produce the fruit that He would desire that He has us do through every good work. Demonstrating we will do the will of God as He's given us everything necessary. And this was the blood of the new covenant. As this was, is, and ever will be God's salvation plan for all people. There's none excluded. If they will only bow their will and accept Christ as their Savior and their Lord and their High Priest. Because this is how we are conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. So be it. Be conformed. Be transformed, because Christ is formed in our hearts. Pressing on, verse 22, essentially this closing section I've titled, Living Acceptable to God Means Taking This Epistle to Heart. It says in verse 22, And I appeal to you, brethren, meaning I call upon you as brothers in Christ to bear with this word. What does that mean? To listen patiently to this message of exhortation, admonishment, and encouragement is how the Amplified Bible clarified it. And isn't this what we're to do when we read or we hear God's Word spoken to us, whether it's from the Holy Spirit or through the Holy Spirit by someone else? We're to listen patiently, whether this is through a pastor or some other brethren in Christ or as we're in our personal study and the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. May we listen patiently and seek God's face in what we're hearing and His will and not reject it out of hand because our flesh doesn't like it. And there's so many passages in the Bible my flesh don't like. But in the love of Christ, we'll desire to do what God wants us to do. So instead, we'll listen to what God is saying to us patiently, prayerfully, and asking God to search our hearts. As this is the first part of application. Truly listening and asking God to search our heart and lead us in His ways. Let's turn to Psalm 139:23-24. This is what we're to do when we hear God speaking to us. And first of all, we've got to have those ears to hear. Spiritually pray that we're prepared to hear what He has to say for us. What did David say? He said, Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. What is this? This psalm tells us that the application of God's Word in our lives is a five-step process. What are those steps? Number one, ask God to search your heart. We don't know our heart very well. God does, and He'll let us know whether we're on the right path or we're headed off maybe a half a degree. Test me in this. Test me in this word that I've just read or I've heard or that I'm reading. Test me in this so that I will know. You know my heart. Now test me so I can see if I'm really where I need to be. Three, and see if I am falling short in it. So He's to test me, and then we'll see if we're falling short in it, because God will either stir our heart and open up our eyes to see that, oh yeah, you know that splinter you tried to remove from your brother's eye? Guess what? You got this big old plank sticking out in your own eye. You need to work on that first, and then go help the brothers. Didn't say stop there. Said then go help the brethren. And He will give this to you as you're praying, or sometimes you'll meditate on a verse like this and you'll go throughout the day and all of a sudden you'll get tested and you'll see, oh man, I fell short. Just what I was praying on today, I fell short. Well, that's God answering your prayer to search your heart and to test you and to show you where you're at in all of this. It's not a failure, it's a training process. Amen? So don't beat yourself up. You asked Him and He gave it to you, and we should thank Him and rejoice that He is interceding in our life every moment of the day. And then, step four, lead me in your path of righteousness. This is what practicing righteousness is all about. It's not enough to know what we're to do. It's not enough to agree with what we're supposed to do, but we have to practice it. Why? Because this is what glorifies God. This is what conforms us to His image, and we will be willing to accept this by the transforming of our minds, because we know this is important to God. And we love God, we love Jesus, so we'll desire to do it. And no matter how many times we fail, or in our own sight we fail, God is pleased when we try. Think about that. God is pleased when we try and fail. It's like having a son or a daughter in Little League, and they're out there trying to be a third baseman, and the ball goes by them, and they just fall flat on their face. Do you get down on them? Well, you shouldn't be. You just joyous. Hey, man, they tried. Hey, what do you tell them? Hey, get up. Pick yourself up. Jesus. Hey, get focused. You may give them a little more instruction, and they get back, and boom, the ball's hit to them again, and they catch it. And hey, and their confidence is built up. And what do? We rejoice because they have learned and grown and practiced what we gave them to do. That's how God works in our lives, through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Not getting down on us because it's not coming out the way we think it should. He knows the beginning from the end. He sees us perfected in Christ already. So don't beat yourself up. Rejoice when you try and fail, as you ask for repentance or extra enablement and strength or empowerment to do it better the next time. But that's all part of it. Asking, having Him search your heart, testing you in it, and then showing you where you're at in all this. And then He leads you in the path of righteousness as you practice right living. And then finally, may I now follow Jesus and apply this instruction to my life. All right, so after He's given you all these things, and I just want to keep following Jesus and apply this instruction and look for new instructions in my life so that I can follow Jesus even better. You're already in unity with Him, but following Jesus also means looking like Him. Because if you're in unity with Him, you're walking in step with Him, you're walking in Christ, you're going to start looking like Him. That's awesome, huh? So that's the five-step process of application. Search my heart, test me, see where I am, lead me in your path of righteousness, and may I follow Jesus by applying these things to my life even better. This is essentially what Paul is imploring these believing Hebrews and us to do. And they would know this psalm very well. They're Hebrews. They probably had it memorized. May we come to know them well ourselves, as David was a man after God's own heart. May we be men and women after God's own heart. And you know, all true Christians say, "The Lord is my shepherd," and pray to be prepared to face the physical death of our body, and to walk through that valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil. And having eternal life does mean that death, the death of our body, is merely a shadow. We don't die. It's just this body going away. So we face that and we transition into being with Christ in the Spirit. And as our soul is there, our eternal soul is with Him. And then later, we get our glorified bodies. So it is only a shadow. But what is the preparation required for us to be enabled by the Holy Spirit to be able to face the death of our bodies and not fear? Well, let's read Psalm 23. Let's turn to Psalm 23 because God points it out to us, because He doesn't say that God is just my good shepherd, or that God is my great shepherd, or that God is my chief shepherd. He's saying God is my shepherd. He's all three of those. When He says God is my shepherd, He was the good shepherd that died for us. He is the great shepherd that enables us and intercedes in our lives, and He is the chief shepherd that's going to come back for us and for us to have those glorified bodies to live with Him. And it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me by the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord is my shepherd. He's my good shepherd who died to restore my soul and your soul. He is the great shepherd that leads us in His paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And He's the chief shepherd who fully redeems us, giving us our glorified bodies so that we may dwell with Him in the house of the Lord forever. But notice, after He restores my soul, as it says there in verse 3, for His name's sake, meaning we're saved. He restores my soul means we're saved. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. This verse is just prior to Psalm 23:4, which is the enablement of being able to walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fearing no evil. Why is verse 3 before verse 4? Because this is how we're assured that the Lord is with us. Why? How will we know that when we face the death of our body? Because we will have led the disciplined life, as the rod will comfort us. The rod is a symbol of discipline. And we'll know for sure that God has saved us. The staff is symbolic of salvation, as the shepherd would use the staff, that hook staff, to pull people back, pull the sheep back from the abyss or going over the cliff or down a rough valley or whatever. He'll take that staff with that hook and pull them up to safety. So it's a picture of being saved. So thy rod and thy staff, they comfort us. His disciplined life comforts us because we know we're saved and we have the assurance of salvation because God only disciplines who? The ones He loves. And He strengthens us through all these things. Because we are saved. Not to be saved, but because we are saved. This is what comforts us. So regardless of what man may do to our earthly body, we trust that God is with us, as He will never leave us or forsake us. And we have heavenly Jerusalem waiting for us. And we look forward to Jesus saying, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. That's how we're going to be able to face death of this body. Because we've lived a life seeking God, asking Him to test us, asking Him to set us on His path of righteousness and disciplining us when we get off. Because we know every day in our life He's been involved in our life, and so we have the assurance of salvation, so we look forward to Christ saying, well done, my good and faithful servant. Knowing that the death of this body is merely a transition phase and is necessary for us to get there, and again, unless the rapture occurs. That's the equipping God gives us. That's the mending of our hearts. That's the provisions He gives us for our voyage as sojourners in this world. This is the equipping as Christian soldiers for the spiritual battles that we fight every day. We hang on to the Lord being my shepherd, the Lord being your shepherd, as He is faithful, even when we're not. But, as Paul is telling, and they would have known certainly Psalm 23, these believing Hebrews. But, the moral of Hebrews is, if we walk away from Christ due to our free will, because we don't like what the Word says, there's no hope for us. As we will have fallen short of grace, even though we once experienced it. This is the message of Hebrews. Don't reject Christ after having come to know Him. All because you have drifted from Him, doubted Him, become dull to His teachings, and end up despising the Word and finally rebelling and defying His Word and deserting Him. Remember, Jesus says, will you desert me too? When the people left Him, when He said He wouldn't be king, will you desert me too? How can we desert you, Lord? You give us the words of life. Loose paraphrase. Right? Give us the words of life. We may think this Hebrews epistle is lengthy, but Paul says he wrote briefly about this matter. Very briefly about walking away from Christ. So what this says is there's a whole lot more he could have said, but he wanted to keep it very brief. And I'll admit that's my shortcoming in life, is trying to keep these messages brief, so keep praying for me. But he knew when to quit. In closing, he states that the brother in Christ, Timothy, has been set free. Verse 23, presumably from some prison somewhere. As Paul is looking for him to meet up with him shortly so that together they can both come and minister to these believing Hebrews. And this would have been an encouragement to them too, as it shows the faithfulness of God as God saw Timothy through his imprisonment. And so that they can trust in God to see them through persecution as well. So this would have been an encouragement to them as well. So he goes on to say, so greet all the spiritual leaders, if you will, who rule over you. And we know it's spiritual leaders because this ties back into Hebrews 13, 7 and 17. And greet all of the saints as well on Paul's behalf. And he says, those believers who are with me from Italy greet you as well. So apparently there were some folks from Italy there visiting. So obviously he wasn't in Italy, or else he wouldn't say those from Italy are visiting me. So apparently some disciples from Italy had joined him, and he says they greet you as well. And he closes by saying, great ending to this epistle, grace be with you. In other words, read and heed the word of God, and by the forgiveness and power of grace, get back to the grace place, Jesus Christ. And continue to mature in Him through all of this, as God intends for them to do. Our application. May we take this epistle to heart and keep our eyes on the author and finisher of our faith and run this race with the endurance Christ gives us as we run in Him and for the glory of God, knowing that through it all, we are being conformed to His image, as that's what it means to be saved. Saved to the uttermost, as He always lives to make intercessions for us, just as He did for these believers by giving them this very succinct and pointed epistle. Abide in Christ. Don't leave Him, because He'll never leave or forsake you. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You. We love You. We adore You, and we know that Your word often pierces our heart, as it is meant to humble us, and it is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And so, Father, we thank You for this piercing word that You've given us in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. We thank You for it. May we just walk in Christ, knowing that the Spirit of grace enables and empowers us to live a life that's acceptable to You, and that Christ has done all that was necessary for us to have and to live that abundant life. All we need to do is surrender and take the responsibility that You've given us under grace. The response of Your love, the response to Your love, and the ability that You give us to live a life as a spiritual sacrifice, as these sacrifices is what's well-pleasing to You. Not the unprofitableness of legalistic manners, customs, or laws. Because we live by grace through faith in one person, Jesus Christ. And He sits on the throne of our heart for You, God. Thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.